On a day of celebration, it may seem odd to talk about something that has caused me to lament. But in mid-March of this year, as the COVID-19 pandemic began to affect the life of almost every American, in one way or the other, one group that I especially felt a sense of empathy and grief for was actually our senior 2020 high school class. Now, for context, I might just be a little personally sensitive to your senior year of high school. I grew up here in Minnesota, and I attended Orno, and I loved the friends and community that I had here. But in the summer before my senior year of high school, my dad was awarded with a job opportunity to move down to North Carolina. He couldn't pass up, and sure enough, my family and I moved down to North Carolina right before my senior year. In Raleigh for my senior year, I felt like a fish out of water, specifically a fish flown out of 10,000 lakes of beautiful water. And I resented that I was missing out on all these lasting memories and final moments with the Minnesota community that I had come to love back home. You see, to me, and I think many of us seem to think this way, your senior year is supposed to be the year. Right? You are finally on the tippy top of the totem pole. It is a special time in your life where it's a culmination of all of these years of hard work throughout grade school, where you're creating memories and finding closure. It's at this interesting transition as you're transitioning into adulthood and independence, but you're still wrapping up this time of your life that is kind of familiar and known before jumping into this next new chapter that is unknown, but is yet very exciting. And for our senior 2020 class, this school year that is supposed to be filled with those moments of celebrating accomplishments and moments of joy and of closure, this year was instead met with immense uncertainty. Just for us in the Summit Youth Group, our in-person gatherings all needed to turn to be virtual. Our summer mission trip, which is always a highlight that was planned to go to Northern Cheyenne Reservation in Montana, had to be canceled this year. Elsewhere, sports seasons had to be cut short. People's senior sports seasons had to be cut short or canceled altogether. Activities like senior prom, senior trips, graduation ceremonies, commencement ceremonies, they all had to be canceled or postponed. Even silly things like senior skip days or senior pranks, which I know are not supposed to be a thing, but totally still are, even those things were canceled. And unfortunately, missed memories is only the tip of the iceberg. I think many of us would agree of any age group that the year 2020 is a difficult time in world history. As the recent events of the killing of George Floyd in Minneapolis have illuminated, the COVID-19 global health crisis is far from the only issue facing our world today. I'm sure everyone listening would be able to come up with their own list when it comes to major issues facing the world, but when we have issues like violence and racism, human trafficking and division, and so much more, it can honestly start to feel overwhelming. This reminds me of one of my favorite book and movie series of all time, The Lord of the Rings. I can see my six senior ladies right now shunning away. Yes, I'm a nerd. I'm sorry, but it is just a great movie and book series. And at the end of The Fellowship of the Ring, Frodo, a mere hobbit, is tasked with this seemingly impossible task to destroy the one ring to rule them all into the fires of Mount Doom. It's a journey that can seem like it's against all odds, and the fate of all of Middle-earth is in the balance. And Frodo bemoans, "I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish that none of this had happened." Can't we all relate to that? Haven't we all been saying that here in the recent months? I wish that none of this had happened. But I love Gandalf the Wizard's response to Frodo. Gandalf says, "So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All you have to decide is what to do with the time that has been given to you." So what are our options when we face a difficult situation? How can we respond? And to you graduates specifically, as you complete this transition into adulthood and enter into a world that clearly needs change and is yearning for righteous change, what can you do with this time that has been given to you? I can think of quite a number of options that I would not recommend, but are unfortunately quite common. Some end up just deciding, hey, I'm going to look out for number one. I'm just going to worry about myself. They try to ensure that they can remain as comfortable as possible without any regard for anyone else. Others, they decide to just play the blame game long term. They seek to find out and point out the flaws in everyone else without being willing to do the work to change themselves. And even some who have the best of intentions, they go out to help others, but in their efforts where they only rely on their own strength and try to be their own savior, they end up depressed, defeated, exhausted, and overwhelmed. And I don't want to spend any more time today talking about any of these options. Instead, I would recommend this is our response. We need to remember that God is in control, even when it may not feel like it. And second, that God has uniquely created and gifted us for a purpose for such a time as this. In the Bible, I think a great example of this, of both God's sovereignty and our responsibility, can be found in the book of Esther. And that's the scripture that we're going to dive into this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open up to the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 6. And Esther's in the Old Testament, so obviously this is well before the time of Jesus, and it is after the time of King David and the unified kingdom of Israel. And Pastor Broda has just finished leading us through a five-week series on the minor prophet of Habakkuk, and while this book of Esther is actually found in your Bible before the book of Habakkuk, it is actually occurs a couple hundred years later. So while Habakkuk is preparing us for the time of Babylonian exile, the book of Esther is actually afterwards during this time of exile. So in the book of Esther, the Jewish people are scattered, and this specific story takes place in Persia. Esther is 10 chapters long, and it's a very rich story. So there's just no way that I'm going to be able to do justice to the entire story of Esther this morning. But I would absolutely encourage you to read the entire book on your own. It is full of drama and excitement, and I promise that it is better than any Netflix series that is out there. But just so we're caught up before we start reading today, I want to get you caught up on what happened in the first three chapters of Esther. Chapter 1, we have King Xerxes, the king of Persia, over the vast Persian Empire, who's throwing a vast banquet to show off his wealth. He decides that he also wants to show off his beautiful queen, Vashti, and she ends up going, yeah, no thanks. This greatly upsets King Xerxes and his advisors, and they ban her from being queen. In chapter 2, King Xerxes realizes that he needs to find a new queen, and what ends up being kind of like ABC's version of the Bachelor Persia edition for the 4th century, beautiful young ladies from all over the land are assembled to try to find a new queen. And this is where we are introduced to the heroine of our story, Esther. Esther is a Jewish orphan who has managed actually to keep her Jewish identity a secret at this time, who is raised by a Jewish man named Mordecai. Esther wins this kind of Bachelor Persia edition first season and ends up becoming queen. And at the end of chapter 2, Mordecai finds out about an assassination plot by the king's guards to kill King Xerxes. He tells Esther, she reports it on to the king, the guards are caught, and the king is saved. And Esther continues to gain favor with the king. Chapter 3 introduces us to our arch villain in the story. His name is Haman, and he is a high noble with great access to the king, and he's also a man high in ego and ambition. And in part because Mordecai would not kneel down to him, Haman becomes very angry, not just with Mordecai, but he kind of has a huge overreaction and wants to annihilate the entire Jewish people. He devises a plan and goes to King Xerxes and convinces King Xerxes that the Jewish people will not obey Xerxes' laws. Dispatches are sent out to annihilate all of the Jews on a single day upcoming in the future. So then that brings us all the way to the start of chapter 4, where Mordecai learns of this impending doom to the Jewish people, and he's in a period of great lament. The text says that he is wailing loudly and bitterly in sackcloth, and Esther becomes worried about Mordecai, and they begin to communicate via an attendant to Esther named Hathach. And that's where we're going to start reading, so follow along here, starting at verse 6. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city, in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for the annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her, and he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend his gold scepter to him and spare his life. But the 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. So to summarize here, Mordecai is telling Esther about this impending destruction that is coming to the Jewish people, and he wants her to utilize her royal position as queen to plead for mercy to King Xerxes. But Esther is fearful because this could be putting Esther's life at risk. If she goes before the king without being summoned first, she could be put to death. But in the end, after some convincing from Mordecai, Esther bravely says, "Yes, I'll go ahead and do it. I will go before the king." Now, there is a lot that we could pull from this text, but I just want to focus on the two, just for time purposes, I want to focus on the two things I mentioned earlier. The first point is that God is in control. At times, even now, can it feel like we doubt if God is at work or in control? And some of the Jews may have absolutely felt this way at this time period before Jesus as they were waiting for a Messiah. Just think back to our study on Habakkuk and the prophet's complaint in Habakkuk 1 when he says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" At this time period, the Jewish people were in exile. They were scattered. They faced oppression from foreign rulers. And here in the story of Esther, the situation becomes even more dire. Their people are literally now on the brink of genocide. With that, I love the attitude that Mordecai demonstrates in verse 14 when he says that even if you remain silent, Esther, even if you don't speak up or do anything, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. You see, Mordecai's ultimate trust was in the faithfulness of God, not in the faithfulness of Esther. He knows that God will not let his people down, even if individuals let God down. This is clearly a theme throughout the entire book of Esther. It's interesting because God is actually never mentioned in the book of Esther. You would think this would be impossible considering it's a book in the book of the Bible with 10 chapters, but it's actually true. The writer never mentions God, Yahweh, the Almighty, anything of that sort. And I think that this is absolutely purposeful. The writer is trying to remind the Jewish people that even when we don't see God or feel him in the moment, he is still absolutely at work for his people, and he's absolutely still present. So even now in the year 2020, we need to remember God's sovereignty even when things seem very challenging. As Christians, we have the benefit and knowledge of knowing Christ's victory over death and the cross, and the hope that we all have for eternity. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So challenge yourself now to remember that God is still sovereign, even in a time which his activity may be hard for you to see. In the middle of something, we don't always see the full picture, but God does. In Esther, there is no fire from heaven. There's no miraculous appearances or writing on the wall or dramatic visions. And yet, as you read throughout the story, you can absolutely see God orchestrating events for the good of his people. And that brings us to the second point. That God has uniquely created and gifted you for a purpose. Reading again to the end of verse 14, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish, and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Let's zero in on that last part of that verse. "And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." I believe this should cause all of us to pause and reflect. In what ways has God put us into a royal position? In which ways are we in a position of privilege, and yet we remain silent, or we are not called into action by God, but we do not move? Mordecai here, we know that he trusts God, and he is choosing to see how God is at work, even in this difficult circumstances. And what he's doing here is he's appealing to Esther, and he's saying, look, all of these events that have transpired, from the difficulty of you being orphaned and coming under my care, to the king happening to be looking for a new queen, to you gaining favor with him through your beauty and through the assassination plot that we were able to uncover, to your nationality and that still being a secret, all of these circumstances that have transpired, they've happened for a reason. They've happened for such a time as this. And as graduates, you might not feel like you are in a royal position, but I promise that you have so much to offer. It is so awesome to read over all of your achievements and accomplishments over the last years, and it's just crazy to see the ways God has gifted you uniquely as individuals. Some of you have great artistic ability and are so creative. Some have great musical ability, or there's great academic achievements in math and science and in foreign languages. Some of you just have awesome work ethics and are so responsible, or have great peer leadership experience. Some of you have great achievements in athletics, and the list could go on and on. And even if I don't look at you as individuals, I just look at your entire generation, Gen Z, I see a group gifted with so much. You are so tech savvy, more than any other generation before you. Your generation is adaptable, you can multitask, you're strong advocates for justice, and there are so much strengths that reside in you guys as a group. And I believe that God is using these things to equip you to further his kingdom. As we have already stated, we know that even if we don't choose to be a part of God's plan at this time, God is still going to be executing his plan. And we already talked about some of the immense challenges that we are facing currently in the year 2020. So later in life, are we going to look back at all of the great things God did through other people? Or are we going to take advantage of this opportunity and see this as a time that we've been given to be obedient to God's calling for our life? Ephesians 2, verse 10, says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Graduates, you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I would challenge you to see these immense challenges that we've all faced as actually opportunities. Graduates, you didn't get to pick that your graduation year of 2020 will undoubtedly go down in the history books as one that faced immense difficulties. But maybe, just maybe, God has put you specifically in this position for such a time as this. At the end of Esther chapter 4, we see Esther courageously declare in verse 16, "And so I will go to the king even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." You see, Esther carried out a bold attitude towards her mission. She was determined to be obedient to God no matter what the cost. And I don't want to spoil the rest of the story because, again, I would encourage you to read it, but it is awesome to see how God is faithful and shows up in big ways for his people. And graduates, we don't know all that the next chapter of your life will entail, but I'm confident that if, like Mordecai, you can remember that God is in control in all circumstances, and you can recognize the way God has uniquely equipped you and positioned you to carry out his purposes, And if, like Esther, you don't remain silent, you boldly act on God's purposes, then I'm confident that God is going to show up in some big ways in your life and in some big ways in our world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what an honor it has been to be a part of these six ladies' lives who are celebrating their high school graduation. I just thank you for the ways you have created them, the unique gifts and skills they have, and how they've been able to refine and utilize those so far. I pray for them as they enter into this next chapter in life, that they will continue to uncover your calling for their life, and they would be able to boldly live that out with courage. I pray for all of us in this congregation that not only can we encourage these graduates, but that each of us can take this example and remember that God is sovereign and remember our responsibility to live out his purpose. Just pray that we would have a great week and continue to live out this calling. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.